We're still in the book of Romans, okay? Would you like to turn to the book of Romans? I taught you, to the best of my ability, the word servant, and told you technically the second word in the verse, first verse of chapter 1 of Romans is the word servant. Then I said, Paul, servant of Jesus Christ. The indefinite article is okay, but I wouldn't need it. The emphasis would be Paul, servant. First thing is the man. Second thing is his responsibility. He's a doulos, a servant. Now, the third word is a preposition. People, you can wrongly divide the word on prepositions till you're blue in the face. I think you can start 1,500 denominations, that's a figure of speech, over the misusage or the wrong usage or changing the prepositions and not understanding them. You know, in the foundational class, we talk about to whom it's written, the preposition. I teach people, watch to whom it's addressed, for our learning. These little details. The third word in here is a preposition of, very small word. But a word, people, if you don't understand it and you wrongly divide it, you've got problems galore. And we certainly have these problems in so-called Christendom. Since this is the third word and in here, and we're really trying to set the basis of the book of Romans for you, I've asked Walter, who has handled these prepositions in his courses in teaching in Greek and stuff, I've asked Walter to handle this preposition of and the importance of prepositions. So, Walter, take that preposition and work it whichever way you have to, that again, the core sees the greatness of it. So it's all yours, Walter. God bless.
Okay. Briefly, the thing you have to look at, whenever you see a preposition in English, talking about an English preposition, like of, in, by, for, to, that type of word, whenever you see that, there are two possibilities behind it in the Greek text. Number one, it is a Greek preposition, such as ek or apo, that perhaps some of you are familiar with. Or it is a function of the case of the words that are following it, like Jesus Christ happens to be here in the genitive case. And that's why it's translated not just Jesus Christ, but of Jesus Christ. It's not a specific preposition in Greek, although in English it appears that way. And there is an English preposition, and it is of. Now, whether it is a preposition in Greek or whether it's a function of a case, it still does something similar. In either event, it limits the noun or the word that it modifies, and generally in some geometrical fashion. For example, here's a glass of water, famous glass of water. It's used quite often. If we speak of the water being in the glass, does that draw you a geometrical relationship? Yeah, it's inside of, it's enclosed within it. But if I said the water is on the glass, you'd have a totally different picture geometrically, wouldn't you? The water would be floating up here, resting on top of it.
That's right, Walter. But on the other hand, if you said the water is in the glass, it isn't really in the glass, because this is the glass. It's inside of it.
Inside, right.
See, boy, that's why these prepositions are so important. When it talks about Christ in you, man, that gets to be real interesting. Mm-hmm. You follow this illustration? Right. Is the water really in the glass? Technically, it is not, but we use it that way. It is really inside of the container.
Right.
Boy, that's why the... That's great. Go ahead.
Okay. If we spoke of it being above the glass,
right,
then you could look for rain. If we spoke of it as under the glass, it would be down here or beside the glass. Those are all prepositions that show you the geometrical relationship that's involved between the noun following and the noun that the phrase is modifying. Now, the genitive case does the same thing. It will limit that noun in some geometrical fashion. Generally, it's geometrical, but at least it limits it in some particular fashion. Now, two of the common prepositions in Greek that come up every once in a while are ek and apo. Both of them are translated from, but geometrically, they draw a totally different picture. Like, you have a circle here. The word ek means from, as going out from the middle of that circle, all the way out. Whereas apo means from, going away from the circumference of the circle.
Out from the periphery of it, right?
Right, away from the periphery of the circle. Both are translated from, but they draw a totally different picture geometrically. We had a glass of water and we used ek, the fish jumped out of the water, he'd jump out of the glass. If he moved away from the glass, he would already be outside and be moving away from it. That would be apo. See, a different geometrical relationship. Now in Romans 1:1, it's of Jesus Christ. It's not a preposition in Greek, although it is in English, but it's a translation of the genitive case. Now, in Greek, in the various grammars, there's some 12 different usages of the genitive case. Most of those we can eliminate simply because of the grammatical construction here or the thought context. It's obvious that they're not those particular usages of the genitive case. But there are five of them that I'd like to go through briefly with you. It can only be one. You understand that. But there are four others that perhaps should be considered, and I'll show you why it is not those four. The first one is a genitive of character. It cannot be a genitive of character. A genitive of character is when a word and a noun is used in the genitive case that has an adjective force, like the word might or the word strength. It has the force of an adjective. Strength in the word strong. Like a man of strength is a strong man. Angels of might are mighty angels. See the adjective force involved? That's a genitive of character. Well, Jesus Christ is not an adjective in force. Although there are words that could be used to describe it in an adjective fashion, but not using the words Jesus Christ. I'll go into that one a little more later on. So it cannot be a genitive of character. It cannot be a genitive of origin, or sometimes called a subjective genitive, because a genitive of origin means that the noun that's in the genitive case is the cause of the noun that the phrase is modifying. In other words, Jesus Christ would be the cause of Paul being a servant or slave. We, by our free will, make ourselves doulos to him. Okay? So it cannot be a genitive of origin. But let me give you an example of a genitive of origin. Like love of God. It's the love that comes from God. See it? Shows you who's the cause or where it comes from. Love of God, or the peace of God, or the comfort of the Scriptures. The comfort comes from the Scriptures. Now, another one, the objective genitive, or sometimes referred to as a genitive of relation. Now, that's not relationship. This is sometimes called a genitive of relation. Most of the grammars refer to it as the objective genitive. This is the only one, essentially, where the action is moving toward the noun that's in the genitive case. In other words, before we talked about the love of God, now we talk about the God of love. It's God which gives love. See it? How the action is moving toward the noun in the genitive case? The God of love, or the God which gives love. Or the God of peace, which is the God which gives peace. Now, this cannot be the servant that gives Jesus Christ, or the servant leading to Jesus Christ, or servant toward. It could be service. If the word happened to be service, it would fit. Service toward, but not servant. A person can't be toward. A thing could be toward, a quality or an action, service, but not a servant toward. So it could not be an objective genitive. Look at Philippians once, chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 7. Well, you know, you let your request be made known unto God with prayer and thanksgiving. And the peace of God, verse 7, which passes all understanding, shall guard your hearts. That is a genitive of origin. It's the peace that comes from God. See it? Originates in God. The peace from God will guard your hearts. But you get down in verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be what? Here it's the God which gives peace. See, that would be a genitive, objective genitive. So there you have the two of them used close together. All right. Another type of genitive or usage is the genitive of apposition. And it expresses equivalence. And it is translated, that is to say, or which is. An example would be the temple of his body, or the temple, that is to say, his body. See how it's equivalent? The temple of his body. Another one is the earnest of the Spirit, or the token of the Spirit. The token, that is to say, the Spirit. The Spirit is the token, right? See the equivalence expressed? Or the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate which is righteousness. That's the genitive of apposition.
Sign of circumcision.
Right. Sign of circumcision. The sign which is circumcision.
Bond of peace.
Bond of peace.
Beautiful. That's wonderful.
But this cannot be that.
No. This is not that, is right, in Romans 1:1.
Because it's not a servant which is Jesus Christ, because Paul is not Jesus Christ. Okay? But what is it? It's a genitive of relationship. A genitive of relationship. And it is expressing a relationship between the two nouns, between servant and Jesus Christ. The genitive of relationship limits the word that it modifies by defining the propinquity and affiliation that exists between the two words.
What's that word, propinquity?
Propinquity is a kinship or relationship. In other words, you could have, if you're akin to somebody or your family,
and
that's
you're
propinquity.
From Kentucky, if you're right. Akin to somebody, you're right. From Kentucky, right? West Virginia.
It's a family relationship. But there can be other types of relationship, and that's why I use the word affiliation here. You could be affiliated in a certain way that's not a bloodline,
right,
or that type of relationship. But it defines that propinquity or that kinship that you have, or the affiliation between the two nouns. That's what this genitive does, the genitive of relationship. Now, this is relationship. Before, we talked about relation. There are three major subdivisions of the genitive of relationship. One is family relationship. Like if we said, the son of John. What type of relationship is that? It's family. That's the propinquity. The son of John. Geometrically, look at what it draws. You have John here, up above, and the arrow drawn down to the son. He's the son of John. Got it? See the geometrically the relationship? If I said the mother of John, it'd be just backwards. Now the arrow's going up. The mother of John. John's down here. If I said the brother of John, it would be a horizontal picture. The brother of John. Okay? Well, brothers we think of as parallel or on a...
Sure. Two brothers like this. Two sisters like this. But or mother or father, boom, boom, perpendicular.
Son.
Yeah.
Daughter.
Beautiful.
Nephew might be sideways.
Kissing cousins.
Kissing cousins. It's a family relationship. That's one subcategory. The second one is servant or slave relationships. Like a slave of John, a servant or a slave of God. And again, now this could only be in a vertical relationship. And in this division of this usage, it expresses ownership because the slave is owned by the Lord or the master. It expresses ownership. He belongs to. Might be a way to translate it. Belongs to, like a slave of Jesus Christ, a slave who belongs to. It expresses ownership. Jesus Christ owns the slave. You were bought with a what? Price. See? The third subcategory is broad relationships. Don't get the wrong idea. This category, the reason it's broad is because there are so many
variations
in it. Right. The church of God expresses a relationship. It's God. It still belongs to. It expresses ownership. But in not quite the same sense as a slave is owned, okay? But it's still ownership. The church of God or the church of a particular area, the church of New Knoxville or the church of Louisiana or an area.
The way of Ohio.
The way of Ohio, that'd be a great one, right? It expresses
A broad relationship
between the way and the area.
Can you think of another synonym for the word broad that would define it more clearly or help us to get a better understanding of it? Broad. You see, that cannot apply to the kissing cousins we talked about.
No.
As nothing, that would...
It's not propinquity or family.
Right. I put down here the word birth for relationship. Son, relationship, birth. My kissing cousins are that by birth.
Mm-hmm.
They're not in that broad relationship.
Right.
Okay.
Well, I've got a number of examples
okay,
of that.
Maybe we'll clear up this stuff.
Okay, look at Romans 16. Romans 16, verse 10. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household, or, and of course, household's in italics. It's the place, or the household could be supplied, or the place of Aristobulus. Of Aristobulus. Here it happens to be expressed with the apostrophe in English, but it's genitive case. That would be a broader thing than just immediate family kinship. The whole household, servants, everyone. Verse 16, salute one another with a holy kiss.
I like that.
The churches of Christ salute you. They're the church's relationship with Christ. See it?
Broader.
Owned by, or, yeah, it's a broader thing than just family or a servant. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God. It's the church's relationship with God. See it? The church of God. It's not a, like a son of God would be a family relationship. Or it's not a servant relationship, slave of God. But it's much broader category, church. which could include servant, could include son.
The first one I see as birth.
Mm-hmm.
The second one I see as purchase,
mm-hmm.
like Christ gave his life,
right.
purchased us with his own precious blood. Now the broad, maybe we get another illustration. See, when I develop this in Romans, as I'm beginning to see it, the usage of the word saints is real neat in Romans 1, because the others are addressed to the church.
Mm-hmm.
To the church.
Right.
This one in Romans is addressed to the saints,
individuals.
And we're going to have to handle the reason, the difference in the word. Why does it say this epistle is to the church? Another, like Romans says, it's to the saints.
Mm-hmm.
There has to be a reason for it.
Right.
Okay, that's good. Go on some more.
1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. Here you have another one like the one we just read. I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Again, expressing the relationship and putting the emphasis on of God. Whenever it's in the genitive, it puts that emphasis on the genitive. He was not just persecuting any old church, but it was the church of God. See it? But it's a broad relationship again, the church of God, in the same sense as the other one. 1 Corinthians 15, 23, verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's, or they that are of Christ. They are of Christ at his coming. Again, not expressing a family specifically, a family relationship, but broader. Galatians chapter 1, verse 2. Unto the churches of what? Now that one perhaps is a little more obvious. The churches of an area, Galatia. Okay, look at verse 22. And was unknown by face unto the churches of what? Judea. See it? An area again. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, or which belongs to the Spirit. Its relationship is to the Spirit. It's not a physical sword that belongs to a man, okay? And Luke chapter 2, you know this one. I must be about my Father's business. The business that is my Father's. See, in a broader category, the business angle, not the family relationship necessarily, or the servant, but the business of my Father. Although both family and service could be involved in that.
That'll often be involved in the broader relationship,
right,
won't it?
Right.
Galatians, that was a neat one. Churches of Galatia. I understand that that's broad. That means all the churches. Like we'd speak about all the way ministries of all the states, of all the states. That'd be a broad relationship. That's like the churches of Galatia. Okay, what else you got there? Let's go on with it.
Those are the examples that I had. I understand it as a catch-all, more or less, of a lot of things that express a relationship that will not fit directly into the family or into
the purchase.
The purchase, right.
I think that one's going to take some added effort and work. Because, boy, you could wrongly divide the word on this if it belongs up in the upper category.
Mm-hmm.
This will have to take that one great principle of the core, in-depth spiritual perception and awareness, to find out whether it's a broad relationship or it's like a slave relationship or like a family relationship.
Because while we were going through here, I could see how some of those would fit.
That's right.
In those.
I wonder, there again, you'll have to go to the immediate context and the remoter context to make the decision of that genitive case, Walter.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's what you're going to have to do. Huh. That's tremendous.
Okay.
Go on.
Back to Romans, chapter 1. Now, there's no problem with this one, because it definitely goes with that second category of the slave ownership. You know, you could look at this, a slave was considered part of the family, wasn't he?
Oh, yes.
In the culture, yeah. Part of the household.
But he came in a different way than by the relationship of a family, by birth.
By birth.
We are sons of God by birth. We are douloses of God by willful decision on our part because of his ownership and purchase. Mm-hmm. You see why these prepositions or this preposition in the genitive case could just hang you up for months and years and get you wrongly dividing the word? That thing makes chills running up and down my spine. Because, man, you could just screw up the word and wrongly divide it. And that's what's happened in so many cases regarding it. Well, let's go to Romans here and see.
Okay. Says Paul, doulos or slave of Jesus Christ, and because it's a genitive of relationship, it's expressing a geometrical relationship between Paul and Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ is the Lord, the Master, and Paul is the slave down here. You got the vertical relationship. It expresses ownership because we were bought with a price. You could translate it the slave of Jesus Christ or the slave which belongs to Jesus Christ because of that ownership. Okay? Now, I'd like to go back to the genitive of character to show you how that usage is used to emphasize things in the genitive case, but that also is true of other usages of the genitive. Because the genitive, because it is defining a specific relationship, that relationship is what is being emphasized in the context. Otherwise, some other word could be used. Now, in a genitive of character, it involves a figure of speech called analoga, E-N-A-L-L-A-G-E. Analoga is a figure of speech that involves an exchange of one word for another, a form, a noun for an adjective, or whatever. And this specific usage that we're talking about when we talk about the genitive of character is where the genitive is used in place of an adjective. And of course, the example that you've probably heard before is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, mighty is an adjective that's modifying angels, right? But in the Greek text, it's not an adjective. It's in the genitive case. And literally, it is angels of might, which puts, because it's the figure, analoga, it puts the emphasis on the noun that's in the genitive case. It's angels of might. See it?
Emphasis is on the might of the angels rather than on the angels.
Right,
their power, their strength.
Which is neat here because when Jesus Christ comes back, we're supposed to, it says if you're troubled, rest. Because when he comes back, he's not coming back with just any old angels. He's coming back with angels of might, of power. Dunamis is the word.
Great.
In Matthew chapter 19, I'll show you a few more of these. Matthew 19, verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in the generation when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. When the Son of Man shall sit in the throne Then it has that genitive of character. The throne of his glory. The emphasis is on the glory. Otherwise, it would say, we'll sit in his glorious throne. But Jesus Christ isn't going to sit in just any old throne. It's going to be a throne of glory. See it? That's why the emphasis is on the glory. In Matthew 25, in verse 23, here's one that is not in the genitive case. It's a normal adjective. So where's the emphasis? Just on the noun. It's right. Not on the adjective. Verse 23, his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. We're not emphasizing that he's faithful or that he's good, but simply he's a servant. We're talking about that servant who just happens to be faithful and good. Then in verse 26, you got the other kind, and the same thing is employed. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. No emphasis on the wicked or on the slothful. He's just a servant. Okay? That was verse 26. Now verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant. There again, it's an adjective. It's not a genitive of character. It's not the figure. Just an unprofitable servant. You cast that servant out into outer darkness. No emphasis on his unprofitableness. Just normal usage. But in 2 Peter, and those words servants are the same word doulos, slave. In 2 Peter chapter 2, it talks about a servant or a slave, and it puts the emphasis on the descriptive word. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are corruptible servants? No. That would be the normal use, see? Adjective with a noun. But it's not corruptible servant. They themselves are the servants of corruption. They promise liberty, but what do they give them? Corruption. The emphasis is on the corruption. They're slaves of corruption.
In other words, when you want to emphasize the adjective, so to speak, they put it in a genitive case.
Right.
Like angels of might or mighty angels, if they want to emphasize the word angels, they say mighty angels. Right. If they want to emphasize the might of the angels, they put it in a genitive case.
Right.
Boy, you talk about the word of God and divinely inspired. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. These words become so singularly significant. It just, you know, sends chills up and down your spine. How little people have really looked at the integrity and accuracy of the word. That stuff is just fantastic. What else you got?
Romans chapter 6. This one is good because you're here within a couple chapters, you've got both the regular use and the figurative use. In chapter 6, verse 12, says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, in your dead body. There's the adjective used in front of the noun. No emphasis on dead or death, just dead body. Don't let sin reign in that body, which just happens to be dead. But in chapter 7, he's talking about deliverance from that body. In verse 24, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, because it's dead, it stinks, and I'm bound up to it. Remember the Orientalism, where the bodies were tied together, and the body was dead? See the emphasis on it's dead. Now, on the genitive of relationship, you have nouns that are used in relationship, but there's no adjective force as such with the noun, like Jesus Christ, or God, or a man. Those are not adjective in force. They're proper or common nouns that depict a person. In Romans chapter 1, we have our verse, Paul, slave of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, Paul, slave, does it? No. Slave He's not just any old slave, but it's putting the emphasis on that he has that relationship with, of Jesus Christ. Now, you could use some other form. In English, I suppose you could say a Paul, a Jesus slave, or a Christ slave, or a Jesus Christ slave, or you could call him a Christian slave, but it would not have the emphasis that Paul, slave of Jesus Christ, where the emphasis is on who his owner is, who bought him with the price.
Otherwise, the emphasis would be on the slave rather upon than upon the ownership.
Right, right.
If it said Jesus Christ slave,
mm-hmm.
be on that.
In Acts, show you a couple more of these. Acts chapter 16, here you have that woman that was possessed, the damsel possessed with the spirit of divination, brought her master as much gain by soothsaying. And in verse 17, Acts 16, 17, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the slaves. These men are slaves. Is that what she said?
No.
Oh, that wouldn't have done much, would it? And it doesn't say, these men are godly slaves. That would be an adjective form. These men are godly slaves. That sounds religious, churchy. But the Spirit said, these men are slaves of not only God, but the Most High God.
Amen.
So they're not just ordinary slaves. They're not just ordinary churchy slaves. But they're slaves of the Most High God. And boy, if she didn't look real religious, huh?
Beautiful.
See the emphasis. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, in verse 27, Matthew 13:27, here you got the parable of the, you know, sowing the good seed, and the men slept, the enemy sowed the tares among the wheat. And anyway, in verse 27, so the slaves of the householder came and said unto him. See, it could have said that the slaves came and said to him, just any old slaves, said, hey, we didn't plant tares in your field. You know, how'd they get there? But it wasn't just any old slaves. And it could have said the household slaves, couldn't it? The household slaves came and said, we didn't, you know, just any slave in the household, so to speak. But no, it makes it very specific that they were the specific slaves of the householder. The guy that was in charge, his specific slaves, came and said, where did these come from? The top ones, so to speak. The emphasis being on the householder. In Mark chapter 14, verse 47, this is where they were in the Garden of Gethsemane and the soldiers came to take Jesus. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant or slave of the high priest. Mm-hmm. Now, it could have said that he just smote and cut off his ear. He could have just said he smote a slave and cut off his ear, right? But it wasn't just any old slave. You know, if you hit any old slave, so what? But if he said he would have hit a temple slave or a some other thing that would have qualified it as an adjective, like a temple slave, you know, understand what I mean? Or a Sanhedrin slave. There still wouldn't been no emphasis on the peculiar trait of that particular slave. But when he said he smote off the ear, or cut it off, of the slave of the high priest, he was cutting pretty close to home, right? I mean, he hit a big one. He didn't just cut any old slave. See how the genitive puts the emphasis on it? Now back to Romans 1:1. Paul, slave of Jesus Christ. Again, it's not just any old slave. Doesn't say Paul, slave. But it's putting the emphasis on Jesus Christ. And you have that geometrical relationship where he's the owner, he's the Lord. Paul was the slave or the servant, the doulos, of Jesus Christ, putting the emphasis on him, that he wasn't any old slave, but he was a slave of Jesus Christ, the one that bought him. He was bought with a price. Who would you rather be a slave to? Who would you rather belong to than Jesus Christ, the one who himself became a slave for us, but yet God highly what? Exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee must bow. Who would you rather be a slave to? Paul, slave of Jesus Christ. Quite a two-letter word, isn't it?
Well, is that it?
That's it.
Now, that's wonderful. You see, the next thing we're going to do, he said, slave, doulos of Jesus Christ. Now we're going to have to work Romans to find out why he is a slave of Jesus Christ and not Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
See, that's the next step in the unfoldment of this. And then I think while I handle that, I'll also handle the word Lord, because it comes up in verse 7
mm-hmm.
and begin tying it all together. You talk about that first verse, that thing is a gold mine.
It is.
Huh? It's really great. The word Jesus is used 566 times in the Gospels, while the word Christ that appears in there is only used 36 times in the Gospels. Reason, why, see? That's what I'm after. Then you turn around, you get to the book of Acts and the church epistles. In the book of Acts alone, it's used 16 times, the word Jesus, 16 times in the book of Acts, and only 13 times in all the rest of the epistles. Total of 29 times only from the book of Acts on. Why the change? While the word Christ is used after the Gospels in the book of Acts and the Epistles 217 times. It's really something. Boy, you see, when you teach like tonight again and I see this word, it just sends chills up and down my spine because of the great integrity and the inherent accuracy of the word. See? I was looking at Bullinger here. Really, Bullinger is quite a piece of work, this thing. He lists here of is frequently part of the translation of a Greek verb or some case of a noun or a part of some phrase. Of is more frequently, however, the translation of the genitive case like we handle here, of the noun. Now, then he gives all of these in here like genitive of origin, proceeding from, and then he has this one in here that I don't like at all, which you and I have changed, and you especially, he calls the genitive of possession, which we don't like, because possession means that you are not free of your will. Walter and I have changed that, and Walter especially, we've talked about it. We call it the genitive of relationship or ownership, not possession, because we're very, very, two words that always stick in my craw, possession and create. Man creates nothing, you know, he just makes trouble, see. Only God creates. Therefore, that word create, we use very accurately in our vocabulary as well as this word possession. Because once you understand the devil spirit world and his field, boy, that word possession, that just sends chills up and down my spine. Then he's got genitive of character or quality, this genitive of relationship that we handled here.
That's his genitive of relation, others call the objective.
Objective. He's got a genitive of the ruling principle in here. Then he has a genitive of opposition, which we call equivalence, that is to say, which is good. Then he has a genitive of partition, a genitive of content. All of these. Then we go to when of is a translation of a separate Greek word, which is not true here in Romans. But when it's a translation of a separate Greek word, You read them, these ones, boy, all 14 of them that are in here. See? Mm-hmm. Start here with ek. Now, just listen. This is a separate Greek word.
Okay. First one is ek, meaning out from or from among. Second one is peri, meaning around. Third is apo, meaning away from. Fourth is hupo, meaning under. Fifth is para, beside. Six, epi, is upon. Seven, huper, over. Eight, en, which means in. Nine, ace, which means into, or to, or unto. And ten, kata, which means down. 11, dia, which means through. 12, pros, which means towards or in the direction of. 13, meta, and it means with. And 14, empros, then, which means before or in front, in the presence of.
That's right. 14 different words for of.
Mm-hmm. That are translated of.
That are translated of. So every time you hit the genitive case and you get into that preposition of, you got to look it up. Or if it's an independent translation of the word from, of, like ek or apo, apari, or en, man, you just got to stop. It's that important. You know, it's really something, what a person, how much time a man could spend on just taking the genitive where it's translated of and working the individual words translated of, peri, apo, so forth. I always, when I'm really working the word, I always stop and look up what it is. When I hit the genitive or when I hit any one of the words, separate Greek words, always. Now, when I say stop and look it up, that doesn't mean I go to Bollinger's and check it, because I already know what ek means. So when I see it as ek, separate word, I know, or hupo, or meta, I know that's what I mean by looking it up. Now, if you don't have it in your head, then you better go to an analytical concordance and take a look at it. Do you know of anything any better in all your work in Greek than Bollinger's recapitulation of the prepositions?
No, I think he does the greatest on it.
In the simplest form.
Yeah.
Where it gives you access to it very quickly.
Most of the grammars treat prepositions as, well, it can mean this, that, the other, or, yeah, you know, translate any way you want to, but they don't see the geometrical relationships that he does.
You got under, all the way under, then you got one from the middle of the circle here, out only.
Right. And then you got dia, which starts here and goes all the way through and out.
Right, all the way through and out. Right, that's dia. That's through, all the way through. And this is really a mathematical type of illustration. It's beautiful. It's great. Well, pretty good, huh? You see how a man could even deceitfully handle the Word of God? Suppose I want to establish my theology. Suppose I want to establish something that I want to prove because I believe it. You could take a preposition and so work it and squeeze it to prove your theological position. But when you are in biblical research, like we are in the Way Ministry, we don't squeeze the word to make it mean what we think it ought to mean. We work the word from its immediate context, remote context, from its usage of the single word within a group of words, within a verse. There are just so many things you have to work. And that is why when we speak of in-depth spiritual perception and awareness as one of the core principles, that's why we're so concerned about the usage of these words.